seven children. They all live in Alberta now. And so we can put the slideshow up, if you would do that, please. So they all live in Alberta, and we have nine grandchildren. Now, normally you would have pictures of your children, right? But that's kind of long gone. Now we do pictures of the grandkids. So if you'd like to share your pictures afterwards, then you can do that. This little girl here, some of you knew her and probably prayed for her. It was Janessa Siebert, my oldest daughter's daughter, and she was gone on to be with the Lord now. But the rest are still with us. We praise the Lord for that.
So as Ron said, that we are missionaries with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, and short is NCEM. It's not just in Northern Canada. That's just the name they gave it 75 years ago. But it is all across Canada. Recently, we now have missionaries on Vancouver Island, and we also have missionaries in Happy Valley Goose Bay in Labrador. So there are approximately 105 active missionaries, and within the last 3 years, approximately 16 new missionaries have joined, although that changes because they're constantly recruiting new missionaries. Also, along with NCEM celebrating their 75th anniversary, Tribal Trails, which is under the umbrella of NCEM, is celebrating its 40th anniversary this year, and there's a pamphlet on the table that I just received in the mail yesterday, so you're welcome to take that. It tells about Tribal Trails. There are approximately 1.7 million Native people in Canada and approximately 137,000 here in Alberta. So even though many new missionaries have joined NCM, there's always a need for more, especially those who are willing to start or pastor Native churches. And we just recently, there's a pastor in Goodfish, Alberta, which is about an hour from us. We live in Lac La Biche in the winter, and we go to New Brunswick in the summer. But most people go south in the winter. But anyway, we come west to cold Alberta. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But what I was going to say is that there is a pastor in Goodfish who I think is 86 years old and recently had COVID and has realized that he probably cannot go back to preaching. I think they said his kidneys are functioning at about 36%. So there is a need for a pastor in that Native community. So also, as we pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers, the logical place for new missionaries to come from is the local church. And so we would ask you to prayerfully consider how you can become involved in NCEM, either through prayer, through giving, or maybe even going as a missionary.
One of the slides back further indicated what we do as missionaries. I won't bother going back to it, but just share that, I guess I don't need that one. So let's just share that our job with the mission is to do promotion, which we're doing right now, sharing about the ministry, especially amongst young people. And perhaps you might want to show these videos to the young people as an opportunity arises as well. Because it's often when we're young that God calls us into missions and places that desire in our heart. So our goal is to share this with people and also to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and to encourage Christians in their walk with the Lord. We find that a lot of Christians have questions about their faith and are just wondering, just need to be encouraged in their walk with the Lord, and trust that we can do that today. as we share with you through God's Word.
We do also have the opportunity to go into some Native churches. There's a church close by us as well, like about half hour, Kikino. Their pastor has recently had COVID, so if you can pray for him, his name is Frank Ward, and he's just not bouncing back. So if you could pray for him. So we have had the opportunity to minister in that church as well.
As the gentleman mentioned, I forgot your name already, but you do have a bulletin insert, this one here, and it gives information that you can call if you have questions, or you can go online at ncm.ca, watch some of the Tribal Trail videos and so on, and information there, different things that can be you can be involved in. We invite you to take that with you and to share it with someone if you feel free to do so. Also, there's a prayer card, and if you would like to pray for us or support us, the information is all there on that. We want to thank you for the privilege of being able to come. Normally, we see it at the back, so I'm turning around a lot because I'm a little mixed up. But anyway, that's okay. If you have questions, as mentioned also, there's a table out back. Please help yourself. We don't want to take it all home. And share that with people. They would probably appreciate that. We want to share a song with you before we turn to Scripture. And I'll let my wife introduce the song.
This song is called Had It Not Been. And had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. And I guess if it weren't for Jesus, there wouldn't be any point in being here today. So we're very thankful for Jesus. Life and death and resurrection. Just suppose God searched through heaven. He couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me.
Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
But I'm so glad that he was willing to drink his bitter cup, although he prayed so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From my hands pull the nails that torment me.
Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
If you know the chorus, would you sing it with us?
Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would belongs.
Sorry, I forgot to move that to this, the blank, but... Oh, that's right. You're going to run it. So we're doing something new this morning, and that is my wife is going to run the overhead, and I normally don't use an overhead. And so I wish her all the best on that. And could I'll get a water there just in case. I was sharing, we appreciate the hospitality of Kevin and... Susan, there we go. I don't know if I knew your name. You introduced yourself at the beginning, but if you ever want good meals and stuff, just call them up and say, look, can I come visit? And, they didn't give me permission, but pretty close. So, but I was sharing with them that over the last summer, I put on a little bit of weight, and we weren't sure why that was, and discovered using shampoo. It's called Extra Body Shampoo. So as you wash your hair, then that runs down and just builds up, right? So I think the solution is to get a dishwashing soap that's guaranteed to melt away your fat, and then use that on your hair, and as it goes down, it should work. But good luck, right? Actually, I don't use that kind of shampoo, but I thought that was kind of funny. Getting a little bit older now, so if I lose my way as I'm sharing, be patient with me. One thing you know you're getting old, well, actually I'm 65, but you know you're getting old when you get in a rocking chair and you can't get it going, or you're in the couch, you can't get it out, or your back goes out more than you do, and you know you're getting old when the idea of a night out is going out to sit on the patio. And the one I think I like the best is, you know you're getting old when you help a little old lady across the street, and it turns out to be your wife. So, there you go. Wifey says she's not as old as me. But, okay. I want you to turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Don't forget the clicker there, Mom. Good for you. I think she's got it. So Ephesians chapter 2. I tried doing it once, so about a year ago, and I just got some mixed up. I was about four slides behind and decided not to do it again, but we'll see how it goes today. I'm so nervous I can't even find where I am. Ephesians chapter 2, there we go. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, or handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's just bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. We thank you that through the love of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that we can experience new life. Father, I pray that if there's one person here this morning or someone who will be listening, they don't know you, that they would come to Jesus, recognize their need of a Savior. And for those of us who are Christians, God, we pray that you would renew our trust in you, that we'd be excited about the gospel and willing to share it. So, Father, I ask that you would speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by sharing an illustration. How many of you are grain farmers? Okay, we've got one at least, two or three. I'm not trying to promote John Deere. I mean, International's good too, and I'm sure there's some more as well. No, I know there's some more as well. I've driven a combine a little bit. But I want to illustrate something this morning. I want you to imagine that you are a grain farmer. You have 10,000 acres. It's been a bit of a rough year. I have a friend who has 10,000 acres and lives up in Valley View. But it's getting towards the end of the season, and the forecast is snow, sleet, rain, and it's supposed to stay. It's going to ruin whatever crop you don't get in. You have 1,000 acres left. You have 5 combines, and I'm one of the gentlemen who runs one of the combines. You hired me earlier in the year. It's been working out good. And so the day is here now. It's morning. The dew is off. And a normal combine can do around 20 acres an hour, 15 hours. It gives you an idea how much it could do. We could get the crop off the 1,000 acres. 1,000 acres can be worth anywhere from $500,000 to $700,000, depending on the size of the crop and so on. I was looking at some of the statistics in Manitoba and the prices they got. We're looking at a huge, this is kind of the make it or break it. It's where you make your money because of all the expenses up to that point. So anyway, we start the combine. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning, and it's going well. After about an hour, you notice that my combine is parked at the end of the, back by the woods, if you want. It's not the exact one. This is an illustration. But my combine is parked back at the end of the field, and you go a couple more times, you figure I'm just stopping for a break for a reason. And you notice it's still there, so you drive up beside me, get out of your combine, and you notice the combine shut off. The first thing that comes to your mind, maybe I got hurt. So you check all around the header and so on underneath the combine, calling my name. There's no answer. And you think, well, I must have went into the woods and maybe something happened. You called and I didn't answer. And so figure, well, I must have had a heart attack or something. I'm somewhere there in the woods. So you call the other guys off the combine and you come looking for me. And you look for about an hour. You search the woods. You've already lost 5 hours of combining, and which is worth a tremendous amount of money, really. And you just can't find me. So you notice that at the back of the field, just the other side of it, there's a roadway. And so you thought, well, maybe I made it to the road, and I'm at the hospital or something. You call a friend who's a policeman, small town, good relationship. And he's going to check it out, check the hospital. So you get back to combining. About 6 hours later, you notice that I'm on the combine again. And so you've lost 10 hours altogether, and which is over, if you do the calculations, over 100, between, depending on the size of the crop, anywhere from $50,000 to $100,000 that that's not going to get in because I wasn't there. You're a little bit ticked, but you want to find out, give me a chance. So you come up the combine, and you stop me, and you climb up the steps, and I open the door, and you say, Ron, what's wrong? What happened? And I say, well, I was driving the combine, and I realized tomorrow it's going to snow, and there's a golf course just down the road, about a half a mile. And I thought, I can go down there, get 9 holes of golf in, and come back. It won't be any big deal. And I had such a good score on the first 9 holes, I decided to do 18. But that time I was quite hungry, so I decided to have some supper. But I'm here now, so by the way, would you like to see my score? what would your reaction to me be? How many of you think I should get a Christmas bonus? Nobody? Oh, you guys are hard on me. But before you're too hard on me, I want you to think of something. When we became a Christian, we became involved in the work of God, bringing in the souls, bringing in the harvest, living for Him. How much time are you spending on the harvester for Christ? How much time do we actually spend praying that people will come to know Him? How much time do we actually spend sharing the gospel, whether through a tract or through sharing a word? So don't be too hard on me, because I think all of us at times have forgotten what we're here for. You see, just as it's important that a worker be sensitive to his employer's goals, as children of God, it's important that we are sensitive to our Father's goals for us. Let me repeat that. Just as it's important that a worker be sensitive to his employer's goals, as children of God, it's important that we are sensitive to our Father's goals for us. Now, there is a time to golf. There is a time to do other things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but we must never forget God has a plan for us. And God wants us to be busy doing what He wants us to do. Well, we want to look at this verse, chapter 10, really close. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. And who is the God we're talking about? It's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's many religions that believe maybe in the God of the Old Testament that they don't believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. They don't believe that Jesus has been risen from the dead. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And so the God we're talking about, this Creator God, is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We find that concept in Matthew 28:19. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We find it in Romans 15:30. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are mentioned, and so on. So this is the God we're talking about, the God of the whole Bible. And it says we are God's workmanship. Now, I know this is talking primarily about God shaping and forming us as Christians into what He wants us to be. But there's also a sense here where I think we need to understand and be reminded that God created us. We didn't evolve. God created us. We did not evolve. It says in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to share that God created the birds. He created the animals. He created the fish. He created everything. And then the last thing He created was man. And He created us different than all of the animals of the world. He created us in His image. He gave us a soul that will live forever. Some refer to it as a spirit or the soul, but it's that part of us which lives forever and ever that God created man in His image. Not only did we not evolve, there's very much even taught in some of our Bible schools that God created us through evolution. It's called theistic evolution. And I want to suggest to you that that is not true, and it undermines the Scripture. I want you to think about something. It's an illustration. One is that it says in Genesis that God made them after their own kind. And He made the birds after their kind. He made the dogs after their kind and the cats after their kind. And there's sterility amongst kinds. They can't cross. God says He made them male and female. And what we see, it makes sense. In order for something to survive, it has to reproduce in a few years. In fact, with Mayflies, they have to reproduce within a few hours. So the only way that any species could continue on is if God created them. Not only that, I want you to think about something as a Christian. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. In order for you to be a Christian, in order for me to be a Christian, we have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. If we don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, we can't be a Christian. If you have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we have to, it's part of believing, having faith in God, then if we don't believe that, then we can't be a Christian. I want you to think a bit about the miracle of the resurrection, and I'll tie this back to the fact that theistic evolution doesn't make sense. When a person dies between, depending on the size of you, it'd be probably less with me, but 50 to 70 trillion cells die with us. Think about that. 50 to 70 trillion cells. Between 60,000 and 100,000 miles of blood vessels whizzle up and become useless, and it's all dead. Everything is dead. Within a few hours after you die, the stomach acid eats through the stomach lining and destroys the organs. There's about 46 miles of nerves that exist in our body, and those all die. When Jesus died, you remember he was tortured, and he said that he was disfigured beyond recognition. The whip and so on would have come around and torn chunks not only out of his back and sides and also his face. He was beaten. He was punched. He was unrecognizable. But then on Easter morning. I love Christmas, so there we go. On Easter morning, when God spoke, up from the grave he arose. Everything was restored. All of those blood vessels, all of those cells that were dead, 70 trillion cells, all of the nerves, the eyesight. Not only that, but the memory was restored. Jesus knew who people were. His mind, everything. This is a miracle of unparalleled significance. And then Jesus, remember Lazarus, who was in the grave. Lazarus, rather. My wife corrects me on that. I'm always getting the wrong one. But anyway, I corrected myself this time. Way to go. So Lazarus, when was in the grave for 4 days. And when Jesus spoke, he said, Lazarus, come forth. If he hadn't said his name, probably all of those that were dead would have come forth. But Lazarus, he come forth, and he spoke, and instantly Lazarus was restored to the normal. His mind was restored. His personality was restored. All of the organs were restored. Everything. I want to ask you a simple question. And I just repeat this, that in order to be a Christian, you have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. If God raised Jesus from the dead, just like that, Jesus raised Lazarus and others from the dead, just like that, could he not make a male and a female bunny rabbit? Common sense says, because of the sterility of species, that God created, that they were made male and female. Now, we have differences in the species. For example, in the dogs, somehow we went from wolves down to chihuahuas, but that's another, not sure that was an improvement, but if you're a chihuahua lover, my apologies, okay? So there is change within a species, but not within kinds. You can't cross a kind with another kind. Common sense says that what the Bible says is true. And we need, I believe this is important, and we need our young people to hear this as well, that we could trust the Word of God. And it says in John chapter 3, verse 1, that Jesus, who is God, created everything. Nothing was made that's been made that wasn't made. And so God created man. God created us. We are His creation. We are His workmanship. And God said it was very good. And so I'm going to ask you a simple question. Do you see yourself as someone who has been created by God? Do you see yourself as someone who is special in God's eyes. Some of you may have been abused. Some of you may have gone through hardships and so on. Most all of us do, one type or another. Well, God loves us, He cares about us, and He wants us to become whole. He wants to heal us. He loves us. The Bible tells us He sings over His people. The Bible tells us that we are like a signet ring on His finger. We're engraved upon the palm of His hand, as it were. We are special to God. He cares about us. He loves us. And even when we mess up, like Peter did. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Just a little while before, he said, Jesus, I'll die for you. And then he denied and even cursed that he knew Him. I want you to see this picture. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and I believe it was Mary that came, He said, go and tell Peter and the others. Jesus was thinking of Peter. Jesus knew what Peter was feeling. Jesus knew the heart of Peter. And perhaps you're here and you've sinned in some way and you just feel there's no way that I can be forgiven. Think of Peter. Think of Peter. All that we can understand that we are special to God. We are His workmanship. And then it says we're created in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Created in Christ Jesus. It's talking about being born again. You see, when God created us, He put Adam and Eve in the garden. They were real people, as I mentioned. In fact, He created them male and female. And just to, because of the society that we live in, I want to just reiterate that God has made it male and female. And the only place that sexual relationship is allowed in God's eyes is between a naturally born man and a naturally born woman. And that's it. But God created us. In His image, He created us male and female. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, don't eat of a certain tree. If you do, you will die. They ate of it. They disobeyed. They were sinful. Sin entered the world. And that sin has been passed on to every one of us. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Each of us are in need of a Savior. You see, God is holy. And sin must be punished. And the punishment is terrible. It says He will punish those who do not know God. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God and the power of His might. It says in Revelations, anyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life would be cast into the lake of fire. That's hard stuff to share, but it's what the Bible says. And anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is lost. But there's good news. That's the bad news. The good news is that God's Son, Jesus, who lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. Some of you have children. Suppose one of your children had killed somebody and he was going to be put to death. I realize we don't do that in Canada, but many places of the world they do. But he's going to be put to death. And you offered to die in his place so he could go free. It's a bit of a picture of what Jesus did. He took the punishment for our sin on the cross so that we could be forgiven. But going to church isn't going to save you. Giving to the church money isn't going to save you. Being nice to your neighbor isn't going to save you. See, we have a sin problem. And that sin separates us from a holy God. For only the pure in heart shall see God. I ask you a simple question. Have you been born again? Nicodemus came to Jesus with some questions, and Jesus said, you need to be born again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not have to go to hell, should have eternal life. And so I ask you a question. Are you a Christian? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Have you recognized that my sin separates me from a holy God? And I will face eternal punishment because of that, unless I repent of my sin and put my faith in God. It says in Romans 10:9, We mentioned it earlier, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means you believe that Jesus is God. God in human flesh, and that you're willing to serve him. Satan believes that Jesus is God. He knows he is, but he's not saved because he's not willing to submit his life to him. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with our heart that we believe and are justified. It's with our mouth we confess and are saved. And so, my friend, are you a Christian? Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. If God be God, serve him. I trust that you will commit your life to Christ if you haven't. You repent at the foot of the old rugged cross and ask Jesus to forgive you. And if you are a Christian, what good news. We ought to rejoice every day in our salvation, what God has done for us. Well, we are God's workmanship. He created us. I don't know why I still want to call you Brian. I think Brian was in the illustration that we gave. Kevin, there we go. But Kevin, you are God's workmanship. You're special to him. He knows you. He knows all about you. And he loves you. He cares for you. From what I've heard, he saved you. And you are his son. What a wonderful thing. So we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're not just saved to get into heaven. We're created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. I want to briefly take a quick look at least four areas that we can look at of what God wants us to do. It's sort of like with the farmer that I was working with earlier in the illustration. He hired me not just to hire me and give me a wage. He hired me to do something, right? And God wants to save us so that we can have fellowship with him and he with us. But it's not just that. He has a plan for your life. And young people that are here, God has a plan for your life. You might be going through difficulties. You might have questions in your mind and so on. But God has a plan for your life. And as you share with friends who maybe are considering suicide, well, share this message with them. God exists. You're created in his image. He has a plan for you. There's no reason to give up on life, no matter how difficult that it may get. What a wonderful thing. Some people say, in light of what's happening in the world, and we see things happening that point to the one world government, one world economy, and so on, the time of the tribulation, it's coming together. We see it happening. It's a frightening thing, but as a Christian, we also have hope we can share with others. But you have a reason to live because God has a plan for you. You are created in his image. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He wants you to be saved first to do the good works which God has planned for each of you to do. First thing we want to look at is that God wants us to live a holy life. And we read earlier in the first part of Ephesians that you used to live this way. That's the way you used to live in following the world. But we've been saved by grace, and now we follow Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, it tells us that be holy even as I am holy, said the Lord. Be holy even as I am holy. See, God wants us to leave our sinful life behind. He wants to bless us and to use us and so on, but we have to leave our life behind, the old life. I ask you a question again. Is there a sin that in your life that's defeating you? Is there a sin in your life that's defeating you? It tells about in Hebrews that there's a sin that so easily besets us. Maybe it's bitterness. Somebody has hurt you. Maybe a family member. And you just can't get over it. And you can pray for my wife and I because we're experiencing some of the pain of being rejected, of relationships that maybe shouldn't be what that aren't what we would want them to be. And we've had to struggle with bitterness and resentment. Anybody here ever struggled with that? Okay, no one. Well, there's a couple. So, all right. I think if we're honest, most of us have at one point or another. Maybe it's bitterness, but God says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to them. Love them. Don't be easily offended. Don't keep a record of wrong. Don't wake up in the middle of the night and it's churning over and over and over again. But cast your cares upon Jesus. Forgive one another, even as I've forgiven you. We could go so much on that. But God wants us to overcome sin in our life. Maybe you're looking at things that you shouldn't look at on the internet or in magazines or whatever. God says no. Put death to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. God wants you and me to have victory over sin. And the Bible tells us there's no temptation that faces us, but God is faithful and just, will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to stand, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. That means that if you or I are still living in sin, whether it's resentment, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's whatever it is, if we're still living in that sin, it's because we want to. Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us. And so can you look at the old rugged cross and look at Jesus and look at God who raised him from the dead and say, God, I do not have, even with your help, I don't have the power to overcome sin. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. But you have to look for the way of escape. And you have to say many times, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I need your help. You wake up in the night and the bitterness is churning. Jesus, I need your help. You open up the computer and temptation pops up. Jesus, I need your help. Shut the computer and go the other way. God wants us to live a holy life. And this is important to him. Many of us are saying, well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I've got sins. Other people's got sins. God hates sin. And he wants us to be holy, even as he is holy. That doesn't mean we're going to reach sinless perfection. But when we sin, we have an advocate, an arrangement with God the Father, that he'll forgive us and cleanse us. Wow, that's cool, isn't it? Even when we mess up, we can be forgiven. But we're not to just keep messing up on purpose. He wants us to live a holy life. Secondly, we'll look at God wants us to obey his commands. There's so much we could say here, but just he wants us to love him. He wants us to love others, to forgive others, to confess our sins, to study God's word, to pray, to sing praises, to fellowship together, to feed the hungry, to help other people. There's so much that God wants us to do. We can spend a lifetime as we study his word just understanding, God, what would you want me to do? But we don't do it under the bondage of slavery. We do it under the labor of love. When I met my wife, I fell in love with her. Well, I grew to love her. I guess it's more accurate because in the first I seen her, I didn't like her. So I went to see her sister and took her for a ride on the motorcycle. And then this little young thing was there, and she wanted to ride, and I didn't want to be bothered with her, but I wanted to impress her sister. So when I took her sister for a ride on the motorcycle, she said, where do I hang on? I said, around me. When she got on the back of the motorcycle and she said, where do I hang on? I said, back there. There was this little bar that went behind, okay? But just being honest. But I grew to love her. And I want to please her. I want to please her. Do we want to please God? Do we serve him because we love him? Now, when she asks me to do dishes or something, I don't get too excited. But so God wants us to obey his commands. Thirdly, these good works include using the spiritual gift that God has given to us. Every single one of you who are a believer, God has given you at least one gift. And if we look at the gifts, there's some that preach, some that teach, some that pastor and so on, but then there's the list that where some that encourage one another, some who give, and so on. All of us have gifts. that God wants to use. And I want to, I realize time is slipping by, but I do want to turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's go there just for a second. Romans chapter 12. This is so important. Romans chapter 12. Because a lot of people say, well, I can't sing and I can't play the piano. Don't preach, don't teach, so I'm kind of off the hook. But no, it tells us that in humble service, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. You notice that? Each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy or preaching in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And there's other places in Romans and Corinthians and so on that talk about the gifts that God gives to us. But we all have gifts that God has given to us. Some of those are natural ones that we have, and God uses them supernaturally when we become a Christian for Him. But we can all encourage one another. We can all give. We're all part of that. So God wants us to use our spiritual gifts. So we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are special to Him. When we're born again, He has a plan for our life. He wants us to live a holy life, to walk in victory. Doesn't mean sinless perfection, but striving to live for Him. He wants us to obey His commands, study His word, and do what He wants us to do. Love one another, forgive one another. And He wants us to use our spiritual gift. And then fourthly, I want to look at that He wants us to submit to His lordship and leading. What does God want me to do? His agenda needs to become ours. What is God's agenda for us? Well, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, 29, it teaches us that we are to become like Jesus. If someone finds it, would you just read it for us? Romans 8, 29. So God's plan for you is that you would become like Jesus. God's plan for me is that I would become like Jesus. It only stands to reason that if I'm going to become like Jesus, I'm probably going to face some hardship in life. As some of you knew, we buried a granddaughter 4 years ago. What a painful, painful thing. You have your own stories. But God wants to use those things in our life to bring us and make us more like Christ. Those situations where we've been hurt by someone, He can teach us what it means to forgive. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You lose your farm. I had to sell the farm because of health reasons. Trust God. No matter what happens, God wants us to become like Him. And if I could go through all your names and just say, God has a plan. He wants you to become like Jesus. And He wants to use the things in your life to help you become like Jesus. Think of Joseph, who was sold into slavery and all that he went through, and the false accusations and so on, yet God used him. And God wants to use you to help others who have been hurt in the same way you have. He also wants you to become like Jesus. Become more and more like Him. God also wants us to have the same as Jesus, same agenda that Jesus did. He looked over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those I've sent to you. How oft I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chickens, but you wouldn't. You see, Jesus had a burden for the lost. And when we become His workmanship, when He saves us and He places His Holy Spirit within us, He gives us a burden for the lost. Unless we stifle that, it will be there. When I meet a Christian, because we travel, there's something neat. They're my brother. They're my sister. God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he wants us to reach out to others. So, the illustration in the beginning, in order for the wheat to be harvested, someone has to plant it. It has to be nurtured. Someone has to cut it. The combines have to come. Someone has to get the grain from the field. They come out with the trucks and load it on. They take it to the bins. They auger it up in. Someone brings lunch. Someone does books. They all work together to bring the harvest in. If I'm off golfing, it's not going to help too much. But God wants us as Christians to be working together to bring in the harvest of lost souls for Christ. He wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to obey his commands. He wants us to use our gift. He wants us to be sensitive to what God's agenda for us is. It says in Matthew that Jesus is coming. It says in Corinthians that he's coming in the twinkling of an eye. And it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment in Hebrews. And so as we close, I ask you the question, are you a Christian? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you are a Christian, do you realize how special you are to God? He sings over you. He prays for you. And for me. And he has a plan, not just to save us, but to use us. May we be open to being used by God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that it would accomplish what you want it to in each of our lives. Thank you for your great salvation in Jesus' name.